Good morning. It's good to see everyone here this morning. I have to tell you, I'm a little out of sorts today. Maybe just because of the holiday. I like to be in control. I don't know about you. I like to know what I'm going to do each day and how the day's going to go. But when you have, you know, six or seven extra people in your house, and then you're going up to someone else's house, and then you come back and you got two more people extra in your house, and snow comes and messes up your week, and you can't do this, but you decide to do that, and I'm just a little bit out of sorts starting this year. I don't know about you. Maybe having a little bit of the Coos Bay gunk that's going to stay with me now and forever. Just kind of adjusting to this new fog that's going to be in between my ears and all around me as I look out too. But I'm a little distracted this morning and starting this new year, but also very blessed. And I think about where I was a year ago. I knew exactly what was ahead of me. I've been in a place for 9 years and knew what January in Weatherford, Oklahoma looked like, and February and March and April and all the way through into the summertime, and knew what I was going to be focused on doing and preparing for, and how my work life and pretty much my family life was going to be going. And so I'm anxious about the future. I'm anxious about our time here together. But I'm also feel a burden for what the Lord has called us to be, what the Lord has called us to do. And as you know, I don't know about you, starting a new year, you think about all the things that you want to do, you want to see, and you plot ahead. This is what I like, and this is my dream, this is my goal. And you know, a lot of my focus is people. A lot of my focus is you, my family. And coming back here, I have this burden of those I don't see. Those I don't see that I did see 9 years ago. And I have that burden, and I think the Lord has given me that burden. But I wanted to share that with you this morning as we're getting ready to get into God's Word together. I just had a hard time focusing. But I have had a list of many of the students that we had at one time that were here. And where are they? Where are they gone? And some are here. Susan, raise your hand. I'm here. Glad you're here, Susan. And now they're young people. They got families. And there's no better place than them to be with you. You know, I was excited when I came back this summer and see that you are here. That you are still here. That you are still here expressing your love for God and your love for one another. I felt that love, and I always feel that love from you. But I want to desire those that I miss, and I know you miss, to share in this, to get through this life together with you. How would they know how to live but by being with you? Those who know about our risen Lord, who know about our risen Savior, but yet we know there's life, there's choices, there's freedoms. But that's the burden I wanted to share with you this morning, that I want you to join me in that burden. You know, that 289, that ain't enough. That ain't enough. But it starts with one, the one next to you who should be next to you. The one you're thinking of that was here a while ago that isn't. I want to put that burden on you. Before we get into God's Word, since I'm dumping this on you, I want to dump it on the Lord and ask the Lord to bless our time together as we get into God's Word. Let's pray together. Father God, you are a great, awesome God. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for calling us together to be your people. And thank you, God, for calling us together to be your people here in this place. And God, I pray that we as the body of Christ can learn to do life together and do life better together. God, that we can express our love one for another every time we have a chance, every day, and every time we have opportunity to gather together in this place as your body. But God, we may continue to gather each day throughout the week in our homes and in the diners across town and in workplaces and God, in coffee shops, God, that we continue to meet together. God, I pray for those who aren't here, God, that they will be here. And God, that is the call of your heart, the desire of your heart, that all will be with you, God. And God, I pray that we will give the control over to you, allow your Spirit to work, that we'll be patient, we'll be trusting, we'll be steadfast, we'll be faithful, as you are faithful to us. And God, may your love just filter through us and in this place. God, bless us now. Open our hearts to receive your word this morning, that we may be encouraged by it and be more like your Son and live as people who know of your life, your risen life. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. We're in this journey through the book of the chapter of Luke 24. And we're going to be taking a slow approach through this chapter, wonderful chapter. Halfway through this chapter, it's titled The Road to Emmaus. But these are the moments right after the death, burial, and as the first disciples and believers and followers are coming to see that is the Lord has been risen, that the tomb is empty. And these first recollections or first noticing of this event, and then seeing how the Lord will come and interact with these followers on the road to Emmaus, and now as they reflect on the past events and reflect on now, what does life mean now that this Lord has died and is raised again and is living and is with us? Let's start in Luke 24 and read 1 through 6. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down to the ground with their faces to the ground. But the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He is risen." See, last week we looked at how the women went very early to the tomb. They went looking for the dead Jesus among where dead people would be, in the tomb. They weren't going looking. They went looking for the dead body of Jesus. And we know they looked for the dead body of Jesus because of what they were bringing. They had prepared spices. They prepared ointments to put on a dead body to preserve it and to honor it. They went there with burial spices. They went there wondering, who will roll the stone away so we can go into the tomb to find the dead body to do what we've come to do? And when they come to the place, they find the stone rolled away. And when they find the stone rolled away, they enter the tomb. They enter into this place and they find the tomb empty. Left to wonder. I mean, that makes us still wonder today to put ourselves into their shoes and go, what is this? This doesn't make sense. There was a dead body here, and a dead body should still be here. There's a huge stone that was put here. How is the stone moved away? There was a soldier put here to guard the tomb so that no one could come in and take this body away, and the tomb is empty. So they're wondering. They're confused. And they had to have a lot of stress and sadness. I mean, their Lord and Savior, their friend, had just died, and they're going there to find a dead body to take care of it, to carry through the burial responsibilities that they would for any of their loved ones. As they're standing there in confusion and wonder of, what is this? What happened? What could this mean? And in their doubts, their fears, their wonder, two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning. What could this be? Nothing else but angels. And we see this account being played out in all four of the Gospels. And these are God's messengers appearing and speaking of the resurrection. In Matthew, it's called an angel appears. In Mark, it says a young man in white robes. In John, it says two angels in white. All of them have an account that these angels appeared at the tomb. And we see, what are these men doing? What are they doing? It says the two men and these women, while they're wondering and confused and sad and experience all kinds of emotions that could be used to describe what wondering about this can mean, stood beside them. They stood beside them. And I have to stop right there on that word beside. That this amazing act has happened, and now humanity is coming to wrestle and understand, what is this all about? And these two messengers, these two servants of the Lord, come and appear and stand beside them. Women who were wondering, who were confused, who didn't know. Women who needed comfort. And to stand beside someone is an image of consoling,
of encouragement. You know, they come and stood beside them, and I see it as an act of patience. You know, the angels weren't in a hurry. You know, they didn't rush in there and just tell them the whole thing. They didn't just come in there and say, you know, what are you crazy? Why are you thinking? They didn't come and question them, but they were patient and stood beside them. I mean, they could have come in front of them. They could have towered above them. No, they took this position of a teacher, of a comforter, and come and stand beside them, caring for them, knowing what was going on inside their minds, knowing of their confusion, knowing that they were really confused and perhaps discouraged and fearful and had all kinds of anxieties. They come beside them as an act of encouragement and like a teacher. You know, teachers do their work of instructing, of giving information and of teaching in that way. But what teachers do when they do it well is then they come alongside. They come beside you after you've been given this knowledge or given this experience. They come beside you and are with you. You know, teachers can present things that are make you wonder and maybe be confusing and hard to understand. But when they come beside you and they work with you and they're patient, they wait for you to ask the questions and they help wait for you to flesh this out. You know, Jesus did this as well. That was his model of coming to this earth to come and be with us. He says, you will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. And we see that in his life, how many times he came alongside or came under or came below and came to be with us. And we also now have the gift of the Holy Spirit, who, like the Holy Spirit, is with us now, is beside us to comfort us, to console us, is patient with us, to teach us, to guide us. So we've got this wonderful image of these women coming to the tomb and seeing the sight that the tomb is empty and they're wondering and they're confused. But these two messengers from God come to stand beside them. And of course, in their fright, the women bow down with their faces to the ground. I mean, who wouldn't be afraid? I mean, these are angels, these servants of God now appearing before them. I mean, they've been confused. Their emotions and their hearts are going all different directions. And now angels are appearing. And oh my goodness, they have nothing but to fall down and hide their faces from the sight. Fear, maybe fear from the sight of the angel. And we see in other places when angels appear, it ain't this glorious, beautiful looking thing. You see this response of fear, of intrepidation. And you see this with Mary, and when she was talked to by an angel about she would be the one she would give birth to a child. You know, the angels come and she's troubled, announcing, and they say, "Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid." Fear is a common response when angels appear. So when these angels appear, these women fall down in fright with their faces to the ground. And perhaps they're fearful because of the sight of the angels, or perhaps they're fearful because, where is the Lord? Where is the body? You know, everything we've hoped for is gone. You know, this life is gone. Our hope is gone. The body of Jesus is gone. And they bow with their faces to the ground. And what are they thinking? And what are they looking at? What are they looking for when they're falling down on their faces? They have nowhere to look when they're looking down, but to look inward. And to look at what's logical and what makes sense here. You know, the women came looking for a dead body in the place where dead bodies should have been. Logically, they were in the right. I mean, you go, well, of course he's risen. Well, no, it's not of course he's risen. That doesn't make any sense. They were looking for a dead body in a place where dead bodies were supposed to be. They didn't know of any other possibility. They didn't know of resurrection. They didn't know of the life that was possible with a resurrection. I mean, they were making sense. They were the ones that were in their right minds, but yet they were frightful. And the angels come now after they've come beside them in patience and to console, but also come to teach and to reveal. And this is what they said. Why do you look for the living among the dead? Doesn't that sound like a teacher to you? Trying to answer your questions with the question? and answers your question with a question that makes you think. Why do you look for the living among the dead? They weren't coming to look for the living. What do you mean, teacher? You're not helping me out here. Why do you look for the living among the dead? Looking in places that are empty for life. See, they didn't know of any other possibility or any other way. But you know, we live in a time and a culture that directs us to pursue a life that leads only to death and emptiness. The American culture, American way of life, the American pursuit of happiness, and the American sense only leads to emptiness and death. It doesn't provide. It doesn't fulfill. You know, Jimmy Carter in 1979, I was 1 year old. Just a little baby. He says, in a nation that was, this is what it was then, it was a pastime then. In a nation that was proud of hard work, strong families, close-knit communities, and our faith in God, too many of us now tend to worship self-indulgence and consumption. Human identity is no longer identified by what one does, but by what one owns. But we've discovered that owning things does not satisfy our longing for meaning. We've learned that piling up material goods cannot fill the emptiness of lives which have no confidence or purpose. Is it like that today? Isn't that the dream that America has been selling us, that our culture has been selling us? Jimmy Carter looked back and go, we got it all wrong. What we're selling, what we're promoting, what we're teaching, what we're telling about what life is all about is empty and dead. You know, we're driven by a culture of self-promotion and self-glorification. If you ask a kid anywhere in this country, what is the goal of life? What is the purpose? Well, to be happy. Well, how do you get happy? Well, you go to school. You get a lot of good grades, right? That's what's going to make you happy. And you make a lot of friends, and you do a lot of activities. Why do you want to go to school to get good grades? So that you can go to college, right? And why do you want to go to college? Well, so I can get a good job to do what? To make a lot of money. And then, when you have a lot of money, you can do what? You can pursue happiness, and you can go buy everything you want, and all that stuff is going to make you happy. It's going to fulfill your life. Is that true? Does your stuff really make you happy? Does your stuff really fulfill you? Where does it leave you? It leaves you empty, wanting more and more and more. You know, I've seen athletes that have thought the pursuit of happiness was to be a millionaire. And they pursued education. They pursued athletic dominance. And they went to college and they were successful. And they got a contract to play for a professional team. And they made millions of dollars. But yet their lives are empty. And I've heard some of these athletes say, you know what, I think every person should be a millionaire so they can experience what it's like to be rich, to realize that it's not the answer. That being rich and wealthy is not the answer. You're going to end up empty. You're going to end up in a dead place. But why are you looking for living among the dead? Why are you looking for living among emptiness and things that will not provide what you hope they will? You know, I was watching a game show, this new game show called The Wall. You know, same principle, you have opportunity to make millions of dollars. It's a game actually produced by LeBron James. And the opening statement to that is, you can make millions so that all your dreams can come true. But see, we're fed by this desire to be successful. We're fed by this desire to gain attention. Well, if I become something or become someone, people will like me. People will approve me if I earn this or know this or do this. You know, I can become famous if I'm good enough. I can get my name in a book, or get in a newspaper, or I can be on TV, or I can be on YouTube. I can become famous. I can be popular, and people can like me. I can have power. I can control people. I can make decisions. I can influence the world. I can do all these things. For what purpose? For me, to promote myself and my glory. You know, I'm not really, don't really care too much about money. I mean, I like it. I know I need it. If you want to throw some money at me, I'll take it. And I'll use it, and I'll try to make me happy with it. But really what drives me is just the desire to be successful. To be successful, to let for people to like me. And to have that influence. But it's all about me. It's all about self. We're driven by the desire for self-promotion and self-glorification. You know, and even in the seeking of beauty, you know, to look beautiful. You know, men and women are pressured to look good. If you look good, you got the right look, you'll be very, so people will like you, and you can become popular, and you can become successful. But we know in Proverbs that charm is deceptive and beauty is fleeting, but the woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. You know, men, we have that same pressure to be successful and, you know, to be into sports and athletics and to show our athletic prowess or dominance, to show our strength. But, you know, charm and beauty is deceptive. It is fleeting. You know, even the best-looking models out there, eventually those bodies wear out. They take on weight. They get wrinkled. They just don't hold up because these lives are not forever. And then if that's all you put your whole life in is into that body, then you end up empty. You end up with nothing. Same thing with athletics. If you put all your life into that, you might be successful, and you might be able to have some influence. You might be able to make a career out of that. But eventually, how long is your career? I mean, even the best athletes, I mean, if you can make it to 30 or 40 or 50, if you're like really stretching it, then what? Then what do you have? You know, one of the best basketball players ever lived, Michael Jordan. You know, he's still considered one of the best. I'm not going to knock him. You know, you can't quote me. Brian doesn't think Michael Jordan is the best basketball player that ever lived. But his body wore out. You know, he retired three times. He looked like he was doing it right. He went on a team that was not very successful, and he won three titles in a row. And then he decided, I'm going to quit. On the top of my game. And he stepped out of the game on the top. He said, that's the way to go. Go out on top. And he goes out on top, but the next season, he couldn't hack it. He had to get back in the game because everything about him was identified by playing this game and being successful and making baskets and making money and having people like him and being approved and being popular. And so he got back in. He was out for most of one season. He got back in, and he was right back on top. They won three more titles once again. And he played a few more years after that. His body began to wear down. And then he retires a second time. And after that second retirement, he waits two or three more years, and his body really starts to go down, but he still has to get back in the game. You know the last team he played for? It wasn't the Chicago Bulls. That's the team he had all his success with. Washington Wizards. He played 2 years with the Washington Wizards. I mean, he got to play because he's Michael Jordan. But he wasn't that good. The coach was looking down the bench saying, next, Michael Jordan, have a seat. This young guy is coming up. That's how it is. If we put all of our hopes and all of our dreams and anything that's of this world, it's going to end up empty. So why do you look for living among the dead? The Lord does not look at the things the man looks at. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Is this a kid's problem? Is this our teenager's problem? Or is it all of our problem? So stop putting the pressure on our kids, because how are they learning that about from us, from our culture? We say our kids don't do this, our kids don't know that. Well, what do you do and what do you don't do?
Do not store for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but store for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. You've heard the statement says, he who has the most toys wins. No, he who has the most toys still dies. You know, what will be seen in our hearts? What is being seen in your hearts? Is your heart empty, full of darkness, because you're pursuing self-promotion and self-glorification? Or is your heart full of life and light that pursues self-sacrifice and the glorification of God? But we're addicted to these feelings. It's hard to break away from this culture and this life and this pattern that we've been into. This culture that says, no, it's all about you, young man. It's all about you, young woman. You get up, you make yourself great, you do all these things, and you'll be successful. You make a lot of money, you'll be happy. What good will it be for a man if he gains the whole world, yet forfeits his stuff? I mean, after buying all this stuff and accomplishing all these, getting all these degrees and getting these jobs and making this money and buying these properties and accomplishing all these tasks and performing all these duties and becoming famous and making yourself known, what is the condition of your heart? What have you forfeited? What have you lost to gain nothing? Why do you look for the living among the dead? These ways are empty. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. There's a parable told of a group of tourists who are on a bus passing through gorgeously beautiful countryside, lakes, mountains, green fields, and rivers. But the shades on the bus windows were all pulled down, so they couldn't see out. They did not have the slightest idea of what lies beyond the windows of their bus. All the time on their journey, they were spent squabbling over who will have the seat of honor on the bus. All the time they were squabbling about who will be applauded, and all the time they were squabbling about who will be considered, and so they remain till the journey's end. Is this the picture of your life? Is this the ride of your life focused on empty things like self-promotion and self-glorification and are blinded from seeing the true life because the shades are pulled down? Aren't we like the women at the tomb? Looking down, looking inward, only with what makes sense, what's normal, what's logical of what makes sense of what we should do because that's what's been done. You know, women go into the tomb, there should be a dead body there. Does it make sense that the dead body is not there? It shouldn't make sense that we need to do all these things to make a lot of money so we can be happy because that's what everyone tells us it's supposed to be. Like the women at the tomb, are we like them living in wonder and fear? Just going through their motions, just going through this rat race, just riding on this bus, but not seeing what really life is, not knowing anything different, not knowing any other possibility, like the women only looking downward at our faces to the ground. Why do we look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He's risen. He's risen. Women at the tomb, He's risen. There's a new reality. There's another way. There's a right way. Pull the shades up. Look out. Look around. Look to God. Look to others that are following God to see the living, to see the eternal. Live a life of self-sacrifice, of service to God, service to others. Live a life of glorifying God where we're promoting everything but ourselves. All the glory goes to Him. All the attention goes to Him. And there you will find life. That's what we have to look. That's what we have to pursue. That's what we have to give ourselves for. That's what we have to be motivated by. To pursue that, not the things that are empty, not the things that are going to lead us to death. Does this, but here's a big question. Does that way of living throw your life into confusion? What you're living for now, what you're spending your time on, what you're all your hopes, all your dreams, all your desires, all your energies, does it throw you into confusion like these women? These women who saw the empty tomb and, man, everything I know is, that's not it? That's not it? You mean, I've been living this life this long and that's not it? You know, they were approached by the angels and told of this living, this new reality, leaving them in wonder and fear. But like the angels who came beside them to comfort them, to be with them, to know that you are not alone, that the Lord is with you. And we know the Lord is with us by Him giving us His Holy Spirit to be with us, to continue to teach us to be patient, to come alongside us and say, yeah, you've been living it this way, but there's a different way. Let me talk you through it. Let me walk you through it. Let me walk with you. Let me tell you how you stop pursuing that and start pursuing this. How you give less to self and more to others. How you stop talking more about you and you're talking more about God. To reveal to us still today. We have this gift in John 14:16. Jesus says, as He's about ready to leave, promising the gift of the Holy Spirit, He says, and I will ask the Father, and He will give you another Counselor to help you and to be with you forever. The Spirit of Truth. See, this Counselor is this one that is going to come and be with you, and not just be with you, but it's going to dig Himself into you. It's going to come and to know you, to spend time with you, come beside you. The Greek word is paraclete. You know, para meaning with, and a cleat, think about like a cleat of an athlete's shoe. You know, it digs into the ground so you can take some traction. You know, the Spirit has come to be an advocate, to come alongside of us, that we're not alone. Yes, we live in a tough culture. We live in a tough time that demands so much, and there's so much fear and anxiety and wonder of what is it that we're going to be and what is it we are to do. The Counselor comes to be with us, and it's a Spirit of Truth. And in John 14:25 says, all this I have spoken to you while with you, but the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. Like the angels that came beside the women, the Holy Spirit is along the ride with you. Jesus came down to this earth to serve. He went down into the grave to die. See, we have this living thing upside down, I think, a lot of times. We have it upside down. We can't self-promote and we can't self-glorify to get what we really want. We have to give up ourselves and give self-sacrifice, and we have to give the glory to God. We have it upside down because the Lord says, if you want to be first, you got to be last. Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. See, the world got it all upside down, and we still got it upside down. We got to turn it upside down. He went into the grave, and He should be dead, but He rose. And the tomb is empty. He is risen. So how will you live today? How will you live today? Will you take the counsel and the teaching and the encouragement of the Lord and the Holy Spirit today to dig into Him as He is coming down and to dig into our lives to teach us out the way to really live? Will we respond and turn to Him and accept that teaching, accept that transformation, to make those changes, to say, help me in that. Give me the strength to do that, to pursue that type of living. Will you confess your sins today of seeking a life of emptiness? Seeking a life in empty places that we all are in, we're all pointed towards. Will you commit to living a life of service to God, self-sacrifice for others, and bringing glory to God? Well, what are we here to do, church? To do that very thing. To learn how to live that kind of life, because that is life. That is the real way to live. Why do you look for the living among the dead? Look for life among the one who is risen, who is alive. And pursue that with all your heart. And you won't forfeit your soul. It'll be worth it to give everything, to give everything into that. Because He is risen. Look around to your left and to your right at those around you.
Look who's here. This is your family. This is the ones who are beside you. Yes, we have the Holy Spirit, but we have each other who's beside you. Who might you need to come alongside to help in this life? Or who might you need to scoot up next to and say, you know what, I got this all kind of confused. I see you kind of got it going on a little bit. Can I come beside you and help me in this? I'm not spending my money right. I'm not spending my time right. I'm more focused on how I look and where my body than anything else. You seem to have it right. I seem to be more about getting my name promoted, and you seem like you're not worried about that. Can you help me in that? Who do you need to ask to come alongside you to know what life really is? Why are you looking for the living among the dead? He is not here. He is risen. So if you'd like to know more about that, if you'd like to confess, you'd like to commit to that, come alongside to say, hey, I need help with that. Today is the day to do that as we come and stand to sing.